of the notices that are on the screen. So today is a Communion Sunday, so please, as we go through the whole service, just remember that. Use this moment to prepare your heart to take the Lord's Supper. If you are a follower of Jesus, you love Jesus, you profess your faith openly in him, maybe not in this church, but you've done that, you're more than welcome to join with us at his table. Tonight, youth group is on, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock for all our young folks to come to that. And we've also got the Women's Saturday Study, Saturday, April 13th at Dana Horner's home, 8:30 in the morning, looking at the amazing letter of Paul to the Romans. So please feel free, ladies, to go to that. And then a congregational meal coming up on May the 5th. Hope you can come to that. There will be sign-up sheets, no doubt. I think they're probably already there in the foyer. We have these congregational meals two or three times a year just to let people have time together and to mix, to catch up, maybe to meet somebody who's new to the church. It's a great time, and if you can help contribute towards that, that will be brilliant. So please get the date in your schedule now for May the 5th. I think that's all our notices today, is it? Yeah, it is. So let's draw near to the Lord in song and worship and praise. Lift up your hearts, lift up your voices, and lift your bodies up and stand now and sing to his praise. Let's stand and worship our great God and King.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, faithfulness, mercy, and love. Beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great is your faithfulness. Don't ever let go, there's one thing I know. Great is your faithfulness. To guide strength for today, a bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Giving to end, life in your hands. Great is your faithfulness. Never let go.
Of the Lord, and this is where you get to clap and move and really enjoy being in the house of the Lord. So join with us on this one.
Worship the God who was.
Please take a seat for a moment as we turn to God's Word. I'm going to ask Tony to come up and read God's Word with us and pray in a moment. We are turning today to the book of Acts again, chapter 25. If you're not familiar with this you haven't read through it recently, Paul is the great apostle of the church. He used to be an enemy of the church. He met the risen Jesus. He's been changed into one of the most effective messengers of Christianity ever. And he's on trial. He's been arrested. And in chapter 25, we read off part of his trial. But just to fill in, between chapter 25 and chapter 24, Paul has been waiting for this moment now in prison for over 2 years. His life has been on hold for 2 years. Finally, there's a new Roman governor called Festus, and he is willing to start the legal process again, if you like, to see what the charges were behind Paul. So let's read God's Word. Tony, if you could take us through this reading of Scripture and then lead us in prayer, that would be great. Thank you.
All right. Jesus said that it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the word of God. So let's read it. Acts 25. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day, he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law, or against the temple, or against Caesar. Pretty good defense, huh? Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? And Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. And since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, there is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a great joy to be gathered again in your presence this Sunday morning to worship you and to hear the great proclamation of your word, even in these narratives, God, that seem a bit hard to understand or maybe to apply. We know that you're speaking to us. And what stood out to me, Lord, is the way that the different people in this chapter deal with the truth, and how the politicians and the Jews and the different people involved are not very concerned with the truth, and yet Paul is so in line and so one with what is true that he's willing to die if he has done anything that is deserving of it in line with the truth. And so for that, God, I pray that all of us here, that your church, your true church, whom you have given of your spirit, the spirit of truth, who follow your son, who is the truth, that we all would have one heart, that you would give us all one heart, a heart that is humble and desiring of one and only thing, and that's the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would humble our hearts this morning as we listen to your word, that you would give us a heart that is not despising of those things that go against what we like, but a heart that loves the light and loves the truth, and that even though we might be uncomfortable at the consequences that come from it, that we might be willing to submit ourselves to whatever happens because we love the truth. We love you. We love your son. We pray for all the leaders around the world, like these men that held Paul captive here and held his life in their hands, or so they thought. There's many leaders around the world right now, God, that have power given to them by you, that think that they hold people's lives in their hands. And we pray, God, that they would seek justice, that they would seek righteousness, that they would seek truth, and that they would not go their own way. And even though, God, that they might not do that, all of us here have one good hope, and that's one day Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will come in truth and righteousness, and he will do away with all evil. And we have a joy and a peace and a great hope looking forward to that day when our Lord comes again. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray, come soon, come quickly, and heal this broken world of all that it is that hates the truth and the light. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The tithing and offering, so it's a chance for you to give back to the Lord. So we, go ahead. Thank you. So our next song, last Sunday we celebrated the glorious resurrection day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This song talks about our personal resurrection from the grave. So join us, stand and sing Glorious Day with us. Father, for calling our names, Father, and us responding, Father, only you can get us out of the grave, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you, Father, and as we now come to your word, Father, we just ask that you, we pray for Chris and just his message, Lord, pray that you would give him the words that we need to hear, Lord, that your word is a double-edged sword, Lord. It cuts both bone and marrow, Lord, and we need your word, Father. So give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and give us a heart to love you more. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
The young ones would like to head out to Hope-Filled Kids. May the Lord bless you as you learn about the Lord Jesus there this morning. For the rest of us, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 25, and that passage that we've just read. Acts chapter 25, from the beginning. We look at this moment in the life of the Apostle Paul. It reminds me of the song that the 1980s rock band Queen turned into a huge hit, Under Pressure. Under Pressure. It's the terror of knowing what this world is about, watching some good friends screaming, "Let me out." And 2 years in a prison, you'd think somebody would be screaming, "Let me out." And that's what you have with this great leader of the early Christian movement, the Apostle Paul. There are moments when the odds are so against you in life that you will be feeling like screaming, "Let me out," to see some way out and beyond what's right in front of you. And when you examine through a passage like this the spread of the early Christian movement, we see here Paul, this great leader, really under pressure. So much so that when Luke writes this book, he portrays just how much, he's emphasizing how much the odds were stacked against one person. And yet despite that, we'll see another figure in this story that can change the odds, as it were, if we use that image of odds, who changes the narrative so powerfully. So if you feel that the odds are against you today, good place to be before God's word and this particular message. Sometimes the church in this country seems to feel that the odds are stacked against it because you see so many changes around you. So let's look at what it's like when the odds seem to be high against us. Let's see how the odds are balanced, and let's see how they are defeated, because when we're dealing with God, we're not really dealing with the odds at all. But from our perspective, we may often feel that the odds are high. And the context here is of Paul, who had been up to the temple in Jerusalem, and it kicked off a bit of a riot. He was arrested, put on trial, lots of accusations. Nobody could pin anything to him because there was nothing he had done wrong. But that didn't stop him facing this injustice of being kind of parked on the bench. For 2 years now, he's been imprisoned. And now a new Roman governor is installed, Festus. Seemed to be a decent enough man. Didn't last for too long, I think a couple of years. And so he's willing to open up Paul's case again and look into that. And so what you've got, the way Luke writes this story, and Luke is the man who, a medical doctor who wrote the book of Acts in chapter 25 too. He's giving you a picture of the odds against the apostles. Look at verse 2. He's got the chief priests against him. He's got the Jewish leaders against him. He's got the Roman authorities wondering what to do with him. He's been imprisoned for 2 years. They're also, verse 3, they're planning to kill him. They want him taken from this small town, I think Caesarea was on the coast, and they want to take him to Jerusalem. And on that journey, verse 3, they want to ambush him and kill him. And they've got all the power to do that. Paul, all by yourself, mate. What chance have you got The odds are stacked against you. And then just jump to the end of the passage where he has a trial, in verse 23 onwards, and you've got this king of a very small part of that area, and he's under the Roman power, but he's still a Jewish king. And his sister, Bernice, they've come to see Festus, and then they come to hear about Paul, and they want to listen to him. So the painting of all the high-ranking officers, the prominent men of the city, all of these people coming in, and what have you got? One little man, Paul. What chance has he got? What hope has he got in the face of the entire political establishment in front of him? And most of them, and all the Jewish part at least, gunning for him and for his life. Yet, here we're being invited by God to accept that those odds might be very high, completely weighed against Paul, seemingly, but really? Because he walks. He lives. And it's a lesson to us that there's someone else in the story, someone who's barely mentioned. But because of the presence of that person, we're not dealing with odds at all. We're dealing with certainties in our lives. That when things seem to be against you, seem to be overwhelming, there's someone else working behind the scenes and who can completely change the situation. And because the presence of this someone is only gets a fleeting mention in verse 19. There's just, it's almost like so obscure. How can you get out of this, Paul? Well, I'll tell you how he gets out of it. Verse 19, who is eventually mentioned down there? His accusers got up to speak. They did not charge him with any crime, says Festus, that I could expect. In verse 19, instead they talked about a dead man. A dead man called Jesus that Paul claimed was alive, or alive again, having been dead. That's interesting. And that's why, no matter how much the odds were against the Apostle Paul, no matter how high the odds could be stacked against anybody, if anybody is walking with this somebody, this Jesus, odds are an irrelevance. That's what it's saying to us today. Because of who this Jesus is. And he barely gets a mention, doesn't he? It's quite neutral at one level. Festus just is reporting a fact. Oh, they're having a debate. Some dead guy. His name's Jesus. Partly, he's meant to be still alive. You could understand a new Roman governor just moved to that part of the world, hearing all of this for the first time. He's going, I don't know what's going on here. But on the negative side, how far off the mark could he be with these words? Because this is the marking of the living, risen Jesus, for whom all the odds facing the Apostle Paul is an irrelevance. And it's the same with your life or my life or with the church today. No matter what you face, the odds stacked against you become irrelevant when it's this risen Jesus who's working behind the scenes in your life. That's what we need our eyes open to see. Not like these guys who barely mention him, barely understand him. But the reality is, this is the risen Christ story. It's not really about the Apostle Paul at one level at all. It's all about Jesus. But where do you see him? Hardly. Directly, hardly, but he's there. And so it's just a great encouragement, I think, when you're going through things in your life and God seems so hidden from view. You've been through that? Moments when you just can't patch it all together. And you're asking yourself the question, where? Where is God? Well, you're not alone. You go through times of crisis and you're going, where are you, God? This is showing you how he works. You're seeing Jesus in this story big time. Actually, the way Luke writes this story, you're even seeing Jesus in Paul's sufferings. Time and again through this particular section of the book where Paul's on trial, Luke is recording the sufferings of Jesus and drawing out the parallels with Jesus, how both men faced suffering, how both men faced unjust trials and death. And he's drawing that out. There are extensive parallels, one writer says, between Jesus hearing in Luke 23 and Paul in Acts 25 to 26, indicating that Luke wishes us to see these parallels. What does that say to us? Jesus walks ahead. There are footsteps. And when you face the odds and you face times of crisis, you're actually walking in his footsteps. There's a parallel between your suffering and his suffering. There's a difference. His suffering can redeem a world. And once you are redeemed, then he asks you to follow in his footsteps of trial and trouble that God will use to bring unforeseen blessing. So what it means for you is that you're not alone. Christ fully understood everything that Paul was walking, because Jesus has walked a path of pain, false accusation, injustice, suffering, and even death. That meant everything to Paul. It was the source of his courage and strength, and it should be your source too. It can be your source. Maybe up to date it hasn't been, and this all sounds a bit intellectual, but no, this is real. Do you have moments in your life when you need courage, when you need strength? Well, God is speaking to you right now. This is where it comes from. This Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He makes a difference to how we live and how we face life. And he's saying to us, as he said to Paul, trust me, Paul. I've got this. I know the ground is uneven. I know you feel overwhelmed. I know the odds appear to be stacked against you. Walk with me. Even follow in my very footsteps. And later writers in the Bible pick up that idea, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, and say in verse 3, consider Jesus, consider him who endured such sinners, from such sinners, such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You see, you're meant to look at the footsteps of Jesus, the footprints, and you're to consider it, you're to dwell in it, you're to chew over it. And all that he endured from the hostility of sinners against himself, so that as you understand that, as you dwell in it and you realize that he overcame it, that it will give you courage and give you strength so that you do not become weary when you face the odds. Amen? See, Jesus understands you more than you even understand yourself. But as we see his footprints, we begin to understand that he gets us. So then, there's a balancing going on here of the odds. When you begin to see the footprints, you also see more than the footprints. You see the fingerprints of Jesus. Not only has Jesus himself suffered in this life and overcome it, but you see his fingerprints in this very story, like a crime scene. There are clues that someone is very much behind the scenes working all of this together, even when the odds are apparently stacked against us. And when you are in that moment, that's what you need to do, is look for the fingerprints. Christ is still in control in this story. He could take the odds stacked against Paul and use them even to propel Paul to exactly where he needed to go next. He used it to move the kingdom of God forward. Even in this very chapter, there's an amazing encounter between the gospel, the message of Jesus, and a group of the most powerful political people in that area. They all heard the gospel at the end of chapter 25 and into chapter 26. So you see the fingerprints, and that's what Paul did. He got his strength from that as well. This means that we have the resources that we wouldn't otherwise have. You see, Paul got the resource here to be patient because of these fingerprints, that he knew this Jesus was in control. Remember what I said at the beginning? How long has he been in prison for? 2 years. How frustrated do you get sitting in a car queue on Dale Mabry for 2 minutes? He got it for 2 years. He had to have his jail head on for that one. Where did he get the resources to be patient? Where can you get the resources to be patient? The answer's the same thing, the same one, the same person. Facing all that, and yet he trusted. He trusted because he could see that God was working. More than that, I guess you could say, Paul, you were given a 2-year vacation. Might not have been the kind of salubrious accommodation you would want on your vacation, but he's the kind of guy that would never stop. His Duracell batteries were pumping all the time. And I think he's the kind of guy that God just has to intervene, stop, and he rests. And I'm sure he did a lot when he was in that prison. I'm sure some of his best thinking and his best writing was ever produced. One of the most effective books in the English language that was ever written was Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan in the 1600s in England. Where did John Bunyan get the time to write that book? I think it was 7 years in prison. And out of that, he produced one of the greatest books of English literature that almost every single house in the country would go on to possess alongside the Bible. These times of patience and waiting, they're not wasted by God. Maybe you're desperate sometimes to do things for God and do great things for God. And you're going, here we are waiting. Won't be wasted. You see, there's a resource to be patient even in the face of trial, trouble, illness, handicap, whatever it might be. I mentioned at the members course this morning, the story of Joni Erickson Tada. She's now something like 60 years paraplegic in a wheelchair. She is literally waiting for the day she can get up in the morning and wipe her nose by herself. And it's because of her hope and the reality of Jesus Christ and the power that he has and the certainty of what he's going to bring one day when she dies and she rises again with a new body, she has the resources to be patient day after day after day. Amen? That's the difference Jesus makes. Are you interested in finding out more about this Jesus? You have to be crazy not to be. You might question, is this true? But if it is, you want to grab it with both hands. See, patience, something that we all need. And Paul has it here. He's not passive. It doesn't mean that you're going to be passive in life. Paul makes very strong defense here and a very strong appeal. He's not simply passive towards evil and trouble in the world with a vague notion, oh, it's all God's will. I just have to put up with it. Notice what he does. He defends himself. He works to save himself from death. He vigorously contests the false accusations. So there's nothing passive in this picture of being patient. And we need to remember that when we are called to be patient. There's still things God's asking you to do. Might be unforeseen. Might be like Joni, touching hundreds, thousands, millions of lives from a wheelchair for the last 60 years. Patient, anything but passive, nor should we be. Another thing that the odds begin to balance because of the presence of this Jesus, because of his fingerprints all over the scene, is that we have the resources now of character. You see Paul's character coming out here. You see in verse 11, his willingness to submit to the government that's far from perfect. He even says, even if I have to die, I'm willing to do that if I've done something wrong. That's tremendous character to do that. There's a depth of conviction coming through his life. But because he is convinced, he's standing in the truth. He's convinced he's done nothing wrong. And he is able to endure the situation. And he will stand up for the truth. Even in the front of the greatest movers and shakers of that culture. My friends, what is that? That is character. It comes and shows itself in your life and my life when we're under pressure, under fire. That's when you really see what's inside you. And you see it shining powerfully through Paul, because he knows this Jesus and is trusting in him completely. So you've got the resources for character, the resources for patience. You've even got the resources just to trust in God's plans. You see that being illustrated by Paul here. Do you know where Paul was hoping to go when he was in Jerusalem? After that, his plan was to go to Rome to bring Christianity to the heart of the Roman Empire. What happens in this chapter 25? They're trying to catch him out. They're trying to kill him. Paul sees the writing on the wall. He realizes Festus is going to be under pressure to give in to the Jewish authorities. So Paul, though he's a Jew, he's also a Roman citizen. He claims his rights as a Roman citizen, which was, in certain cases, you could appeal your personal case to the highest court of all, Caesar's. Wouldn't mean that Caesar himself would hear it, but it would mean that under Caesar's authority, someone in Rome would hear his case. And no Roman governor in these circumstances could say to a Roman citizen, forget it, mate. Festus had to say, you appeal to Caesar you shall go. That's a pretty convoluted, twisted plan and journey to end up getting exactly where he was originally going to go anyway. You see all of Christ's fingertips over all of this, this false accusations, the trials, Festus's situation between the law and between the Jewish people. And yet, out all of it, what do you get? Paul gets a free trip to Rome, paid by the government. Yeah. And we're saying there's no God behind the scenes here. Fingerprints all over the place. You don't need to be Sherlock Holmes to see them. You see, God isn't constrained by the odds. He turns the odds to further his work in our lives. The things that are most overwhelming to you are probably the things he's most going to use to develop his work in you, in your character first and foremost, and then even through you into the lives of other people. That's the way our Christ works. So do you see his fingertips, his fingerprints all over this scene? And it means that we even have resources to grasp unforeseen opportunities. Not only does he get to go to Rome, but before this chapter is out, he's going to get to present the message of Jesus to the most powerful people in that society. It was mainly the poorer people that would be responding to the message of Jesus, but now God is going to speak in with thunder to the highest and the mightiest. See how God works? How he flips these situations, how he creates divine appointments out of the most overwhelming situations that we might face in life. What we need, instead of always being concerned about the odds being against us, is to say, God, here I am, use me. And we have no idea how he might use you in one day to the next. Are you willing to be used? So what you see in all of this is this mysterious, barely mentioned figure in verse 19, Jesus Christ, defeating the odds, utterly overcoming the whole situation. And that means that we need to look again when the odds seem against us, then it actually can be opportunity knocking. God opening unforeseen doors and opportunities for his kingdom to advance. As here, when the politicians got to hear about repentance and faith in the living God, who's the true judge of humanity. So this means that we look against the odds and see a God who's working despite all that, defeating the odds. And one writer, Bible writer, on this passage said that he almost thought this is the most dramatic scene in the New Testament. I don't know if it's the most, but it's one of them. Paint the picture when King Agrippa and his sister Bernice come with all the pomp and circumstance that you read of in verse, 23 onwards. This Bible writer talks about it, and this, to quote him, he says, "It was with pomp that Agrippa and Bernice had come. They would have on their purple robes of royalty and gold circlet off the crown on their brows. Doubtless Festus had donned the scarlet robe which a governor wore on state occasions. Close at hand must have stood Agrippa's own supporters, and also in attendance were the most influential figures of the Jews. Close by was Festus. There would stand maybe behind him the captains in command of the five cohorts which were stationed like regiments of soldiers at Caesarea. And in the background there would be a solid phalanx line of tall Roman legionaries on ceremonial guard." You know, Luke is painting this scene. Vivid colors. "Paul, the odds are against you, my friend." And he's doing it to mock them, because then he introduces, "Into such a scene came Paul, the little Jewish tent maker, with his hands in chains. And yet from the moment he speaks, it's Paul who holds center stage." Amen? He's the center. So the writer goes on to say, there are some people who have an element of power. Someone once wrote about how he was on a journey across the Atlantic in the days of the sail ships in the 1900s. And he was on this boat. The same time, there was a famous person there called Sir Wilfrid Grenfell. Don't know, has anybody ever heard of Wilfrid Grenfell here? Oh, brilliant. Somebody from Canada. That's why. And what was so famous about Sir Wilfrid Grenfell? He was a British medical missionary, young doctor, went up to the very northern parts of Canada and around Newfoundland, around these areas, the Labrador coast. Amazing stories, if I've got them all right. Stranded on icebergs, having to eat his husky dogs to survive, all the rest of it. This guy had an incredible life, a missionary for about 40-odd years. So Grenfell's on this boat. Somebody is just observing this little man. He was not very impressive in nature, or in size, rather. Yet when Grenfell retired in 1932, he was instrumental in building 6 hospitals in those northern areas of Canada. 4 hospital ships to get to these remote communities in Newfoundland. 7 nursing stations, 2 orphanages, 2 large schools, 14 industrial centers, and a cooperative lumber mill as well. Knighted in 1927. Yet Grenfell, was not a particularly imposing figure to look at. But here's what the other passenger said on the ship. He says, "But whenever Grenfell entered one of the ship's rooms, you could tell he was there without looking round, because a wave of power emanated from the man. When a man has Christ in his heart and God at his right hand, he has the secret of power." Shall I read that bit again? "When a man or a woman has Christ in his or her heart and God at his or her right hand, they have the secret of power. Paul, power. Grenfell, power. You, power. Everything is symbolized on that table. The life, the death, and yet the living Jesus that we will meet with here today. Power. Look for the footprints. Then look for the fingerprints. Let them lead you even to this very table today. Because they're all over that meal. The presence of Christ. And take these elements to give you that secret power. Bread and wine. You can eat all of that bread if you want. Do you no good spiritually though? Remember, it's just a symbol. But if you eat Jesus today, if you participate, if you place all your trust in him, if you turn away from everything in your life that you know is not squaring with God, and you turn your life over to Christ, power, his power, to walk in his footsteps of suffering, and power to grasp the most unforeseen opportunities in the face of the most overwhelming odds in life. That's the secret of power that you see. Paul, Grenfell, and anybody who is committed to Jesus Christ. Because it's not about you. It's about Christ and his power through you. Amen? This is God's word. Take it with you. Use it tomorrow, whatever the odds might be that you see. Let's pray, and then let's come to the table and celebrate our Savior Jesus. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you that we can't even talk about odds. They don't exist with you. But from our perspective, sometimes, Lord, we are genuinely overwhelmed by life. But thank you that you know that, you see that, you understand that, and you know how to carry us through that. Will you please do that? I know there are people here today, they're just overwhelmed, Lord. Things in their own families, things in the lives of loved ones, not just one thing or two things, but everything's going wrong. And Lord, the odds can crush us. Anything can crush us. One thing can crush us so often, let alone an army. But Lord Jesus, will you stand with us? May we tap into the secret power. Will you bless this bread and bless this wine that we might close in through eating and drinking physically, that we might close in by grasping hold of you by faith and trust now. Bless it, Lord, we pray. And all of this we ask in your mighty, wonderful, and glorious name. Amen. When we come to the table, when we do so, please come down the center aisle. Take the bread and wine. Take your seat and wait, and we'll all do it together, really just as a symbol that this is a communal meal because it's a communal hope in Jesus Christ. And that part of the way he strengthens us is by the fact that we're one body in Christ. If the elders could come and join with me at the front, I just want to read these words that we always like to read at this moment. They explain what we do. Now, if you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus, please just keep your seats. And he will bless you where you are, because it's what you need is not the bread and the wine, but you need what they point to. And in the moment of silence and watching everybody else here, please understand that God is speaking to you as well. And he wants you to have a lot more than a bit of bread and wine. He wants you to have Christ, who is that real. More real, even than the bread and wine in front of us right now. So So the Apostle Paul said to us, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then he gave thanks, as we have just done, and he broke it. And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then after the supper, in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back.'" Amen. This is our joy. This is our celebration. This is lifting up before us the wonder of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please make your way forward. So the Lord has said to us, "This is my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of him." And sharing everything with us, he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. Drink in remembrance of him." Lord, as we take this bread, this wine, into our bodies. We know they can give us natural physical strength if we ate a lot of it. But we thank you that if you give us more of yourself today, we discover that secret power, so unseen and hidden from so many, but overrules and governs all things. You are our maker. You are our creator. We proclaim you, Christ, that you are the living God. Receive the trust of our hearts now. Use us, even in this week, ways unforeseen by us, but known by you. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. Let's join together. Lift up your hearts. Worship and praise your Savior.
Thank you.
God is amongst us. God is with us. I'm going to pray, give the benediction. I normally go to the door and make sure that nobody can escape without speaking to me. I'm not going to do that today. I just want to pray for anybody at the end as well who wants prayer. Maybe something has struck you today, but maybe there's somebody who's just got an illness you're dealing with, you're not being well. Would you please come and just pray with me at the front? It's a great opportunity for me to pray with you too. And if the elders can come and join me with prayer as well. But let's receive his blessing. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.